Let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to the Lord's Word. Father God, I thank you that we gather together this evening. It's good to be able to mark both ends of our day with coming into this place and gathering together, gathering around your Word. Father God, I thank you for that Word. There are some passages that are so easy and encouraging to read. They may be challenging, but challenging in a way that we can take on board. There are some passages that are harder to digest, harder to stomach. And yet we know that all Scripture is useful, all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is good for teaching and training and rebuking and encouraging and building us up. Lord, I pray that this evening we'll be built up and encouraged. We will find ways to apply your Word to our lives. Help us to come to Scripture with our eyes open, ready to be intrigued, changed, encouraged, inspired, whatever it is we may need. Lord, for the downhearted this evening, I pray that we'll be encouraged. For those of us that need a challenge, I pray that we'll be challenged. Father God, as we gather around the communion table, help us to come examining ourselves with humble hearts. Father God, be with us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 through to 12. We continue in our studies through the Gospel of Matthew. And the chapter heading is Teaching About Divorce. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, is it not better not to marry? Is it better not to marry?' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" There is much going on in that reading. There has been much teaching, much argument over this passage for many, many years. I don't know that I can deal with every issue in the next 15 to 20 minutes. King Henry VIII took it upon himself to begin an entirely new church in order to get round some of the teaching of the church. I hope I'm not trying to draw comparisons to myself and King Henry VIII. I have no desire. But the fact is, at this point in time, the Pharisees again sought to test Jesus. They sought to try and trip him up. And they sought to try and trap him. And they sought to try and trap him by his understanding of the law. They knew how they wanted the conversation to go. And they probably didn't do it for any reason other than to try and trip up Jesus. It may have been something they were dealing with in their own minds, whoever it was that asked. But fundamentally, there was a group of people who were unhappy with Jesus and wanted to find fault in him. Notice a similar topic to the one that ultimately condemned John the Baptist to beheading. It was because John the Baptist spoke to one of the Herods to say that he shouldn't have married his brother's wife. And that's what ultimately led him to be imprisoned and then beheaded. Maybe the Pharisees thought, well, this was on to a winner last time. We'll try the same tack. Jesus at this point, as we find in verse 1 to 2, is leaving that Galilean ministry behind and now starts to walk the way to Jerusalem. He's gone away from Galilee, we find in verse 1. And later in chapter 20 and verse 17, we find that the direction he's heading is towards Jerusalem, towards the crucifixion. But at this point, there were still large crowds gathering with Jesus. And the Pharisees, I think, didn't like his fame. They didn't want him. He was healing, and they didn't like the power that he was displaying. So they came, and in verse 3, they came up to him and tested him. The question that they asked, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus' first answer is a very biblical understanding of marriage, one that we can gain from looking back at Genesis and how God made us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where we find, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. God made man, God made woman, God made marriage so that man and woman could be united as one and go forth and multiply as well. And God made that with the intention for it to be a lifelong union. That's how Jesus answered in chapter 19, as we just read. Sadly, very often the case now, often the case in Moses' day clearly, in Jesus' day too, marriage wasn't a lifelong union. Human sinfulness came between what should have been something perfect and unblemished. And therefore, in the law, God, through Moses, made an allowance, made a way for a marriage to be dissolved. And we find, if we wanted to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, Deuteronomy chapter 24, we find in the law, laws concerning divorce, the first four verses say, Deuteronomy 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends it out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the later man then dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not again take her to be his wife. The verse that the Pharisees particularly liked, I don't know if liked is the right phrase, but clung to there, is where it says, if then she finds no favour in his eyes. And that's what the Pharisees are asking Jesus about in verse 7, when they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Even the Pharisees were divided on this issue, and there were two schools of thought. One very conservative, who were very reluctant for marriages to end, and they took that statement, finds some indecency to be adulterous or something of the ilk. There was another school of Hillel, who took that sentence and used it very loosely, and even to the point that if the cooking in the household was not up to scratch, the man could find fault and therefore leave. So even the Pharisees had divided schools of thought, and they come to Jesus with this question. They kind of want to know, they're looking for the exact line at which point Jesus thinks a marriage can be dissolved. But they actually entirely miss the point. They think that Moses was giving that command in Deuteronomy 24 for their benefit, for their good. But in fact, actually, God was making an allowance for the people because he knew that their natures would sometimes cause strife. And he was actually making it safer for the ladies, the women who were sent out of the home. He was making it possible for them to be able to remarry and go on in a fruitful life. But he wasn't commanding them to do it for the slightest injustice or the slightest disappointment. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 19. He says, it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. The rules that Moses set up were because of the people. And they weren't for the people, they were because of the people. And we see a similar pattern in Jesus' teaching. Here, he allows exceptions due to adulterous behavior. Paul sets out exceptions for those who come to the Lord who are married to non-believing wives. Even in that scope, I was reading in one commentary, the evangelical traditions, there's at least seven different interpretations of a root there. This isn't an easy topic. And therefore, as the Pharisees are looking for this line, this hard and fast line upon which is crossed, the fact is there probably isn't a hard and fast line. And that's why Jesus is saying, no, go back and look at what this was supposed to be. Marriage was supposed to be a union between man and woman that lasted forever. It was a great gift to people. Adam was lonely in the Garden of Eden, and God gifted him, gave him a companion. God gave him a companion. It's a very similar to the Peter's question earlier this morning. How many times should I forgive my brother? He wants this number. 7? Yep, done. And then I can move on. Jesus says, no. Look at what forgiveness should be. Look at how much you've been forgiven. You should continue to forgive. And it's similar here with this topic. There's not a line. Ultimately, it would never happen. God's will is for it to never happen. But God makes certain allowances due to the nature of humanity. Allowances that we should take care of and come to humbly rather than legalistically. I'm going to come to an application in a second, but I just want to finish this section first. The disciples think, well, if this is the case, why bother marrying? Let's just all stay single. To which Jesus says in verse 11, not everyone can receive this saying, only those to whom it is given. And his point is that for some, yes, the life of singlehood is probably preferential. As I think does Paul discuss, and I should have looked this up, in one of the books of Paul, one of the letters of Paul, he says, ultimately, if you stay single, you're not distracted from God's work. But if you can't stay single, then get married. It's a very brief summary of a vast portion of Scripture. Pardon? Oh, I got it right, thank you. it's true, but Jesus says many people almost need to get married. So come at it from a positive attitude, hoping that as God laid it out, it will go on. Don't look for the hard and fast rule. Look for the meaning behind the rule. Look for why things were set up for our benefit. Now, that's just one topic, but the application, I believe, is much wider. We thought this morning about the number of times to forgive, and actually as we look back, we should think, not how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who offends me, but I should have a spirit of forgiveness. But we can take this to be in so many ways. And I was thinking this afternoon of applications that apply to me, because it's easy to talk about your own failures at times. One of them was Bible reading. We're talking about Bible reading in house groups on Tuesday. And a question that so often comes to my mind is, how much? How many chapters a day should I read? How many minutes a day should I read in the morning and at night? If I don't finish my plan that Takata or whatever it is have set up for me, does that make me some kind of failure? I shouldn't look for the hard and fast rule on my scripture reading, I should think about why I'm doing it in the first place. Why has God gifted us with scripture? I spoke on it earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The reason we read scripture is to equip us for every good work. It's not a question of the letter of the law of how many times we do it. We think about communion. We could ask ourselves, how many times do we have to take communion? Who exactly should take communion? What are the exact rules around it? Yes, some of the rules are important to help us approach the table of communion rightly, but we should think about the meaning behind it. Why did God or Jesus ordain this gift of remembrance? We turn to 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You remind each other of the death of Christ and you encourage each other. It's not about how much, when, whether it's Ribena or fine wine. It's why we do it. There's probably many other applications, and if I'd have sat for longer, I'd have probably had a list as long as my arm, of things that we can approach so legalistically as the Pharisees were doing, where actually we need to come to God and think, why have you set this up for us? What is the wonderful gift here that we might miss out on because all we can do is think of the legalistic method rather than the God-given reason? The issue of teaching about divorce is difficult and it's sensitive, and I hope I haven't caused any offence to anyone. Scripture is quite clear. Please do speak to me after, if you wish to, about this. But the applications, I think, are wider. And Jesus, through these two passages, has been teaching us not just to think about the customs, the rituals, the legal aspect, but to think about the blessings we may miss out on if all we can do is focus on the legality.